So Psalm 103 will be very appropriate this morning. You'll see why. We're going to preach this morning on the mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord. In the Sunday school hour, as I've been preaching revival meetings, I have kind of shifted what the Sunday school hour is. I used to kind of treat the Sunday school hour as like another preaching service. And I feel like that oftentimes the Sunday school hour is meant to be such a deep context of the Word of God. And I want to really study something that I have been studying a lot personally in my own life. We studied a lot this summer when we worked at Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp and serving there. We studied a lot. And that is this. We studied very heavily the attributes of God. That's what I've been studying personally in my life. And I really want to go through that in Psalm 103. I'm going to give a short little outline. It's not going to be anything fancy or elaborate. But I really think it'll be a great kickoff for what our premise is for our meeting. Psalm 103, we're going to talk about God's mercy. We're going to read verse number 1 and 2. Then we'll skip down to verse number 8. And then we'll pray and we'll get started this morning. Here's what the Bible says. David says these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Notice verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." I want to preach this morning, teach this morning, step through this passage on this simple thought. God is awfully merciful. Let's ask the Lord for His help. My Father in heaven, I do rely upon that truth, the reality, God, that You are merciful. I'm thankful that You are a kind God and understanding. I'm thankful that much of what You do and how You treat us is built upon this quality of You being merciful to us. And I pray, God, even as we look at this meeting, Sunday morning and Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the following Sunday, and the teen things and all that, God, I pray that You'd help us to remember it's of Your mercies that we can do these things. Thank You for being merciful, God. Thank You for not giving us what we deserve. We love You, God. We thank You for it. I pray that the conclusion that David had would be our conclusion this morning. I pray Your Spirit would attend unto these things. And we love You in Jesus' name. This summer at Hoosier Hills, and it's been the catalyst of a lot of things I've been studying in my own life, the premise verse was 1 John 4:4, and that is this, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And the question that came to my mind was, yes, I know that God is greater than all, but what about God is greater? We can bring up a lot of different things, but what that led me to do in my own life, in the life of the ministry, and I pray it'll be a blessing this morning, is to study several attributes of God. Obviously, there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands of things that you can study about God, but there were some, at least in my own heart, my mind, that stuck out as prominent things about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He was. When we come to Psalm 103, without a doubt, what I want to do this morning is remind us of the mercy of the Lord. I'm going to give you a simple three-word outline, but I'm really going to step through the passage using that. First of all, David was pensive. David was pensive. He thought about something. He stirred something. He wanted to recall things in his mind. Number two, he paused. And number three, he praised. We're going to look at these three things. First of all, David was pensive. Notice what the Bible says. We're literally going to step through the entire passage. Notice what the Bible says in verse number one. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Here's what David is doing. David is talking to his own heart and to his own soul. David is pensive. David is mulling over something in his mind. Did you know that you and I are made up of more than just our mind? We have our mind, we have our emotion, we have our will, we have our personality, we have our makeup, we have everything in our life that oftentimes as we are thinking about things, I was talking with my wife about some things last night and I said something along the lines of, you know, I feel like I am arguing about something, but I'm not arguing to God, I'm not arguing to you, I'm not arguing to anybody else. It's just something that I'm mulling over in my mind. I'm rehearsing things in my own heart. And here's what David says. David says he takes a moment to tell his soul what to think about. Do you know the Bible says, "Rejoice the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. That is you telling your soul what to do. We can have moments of discouragement. We can have moments of being overwhelmed. We can have moments where we don't have direction. But David is talking to his own self, and he's saying, "Listen to me, soul. Here's what I want you to think about, and here's what I'd like you to think about." Here's what he says. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." You know, it's interesting. The word benefits is something above what you normally deserve. You have a job, and here's your wages. Here's the money that you normally make. But here would be your benefits. You get a 401k, or you get some sick paid vacation pay, or some sick leave. You get all these extra things. And here's what David says. David is alluding, I believe, to the fact that he's going to deal with mercy, because here's what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. You see, the Bible tells us that you and I, because of our sinful condition, we do deserve, in the fullest sense, to go to a place called hell. But God doesn't give us that. Now, here's what David's saying. Therefore, everything that God does is a benefit to us. Because we deserve to go to a place called hell. We didn't go to that place called hell when we called on Jesus Christ our Savior. We're not going to go to that place called hell. So everything that I get now is God's benefits towards us. And here's what he does. He says in verse number 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Can I remind you this morning that if you are saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, there is not one of your sins that God has not already forgiven. You know what's amazing? God has judicially, God has in his declaration said, I forgive you of everything you have ever done, everything you're currently doing, and everything that you will do. I forgive you. I've forgiven you of your pride. I've forgiven you of your self-righteousness. I've forgiven you of your stubbornness. I've forgiven you of your rebellion. I've forgiven you of your self-will. I have already forgiven you. It's an amazing thing that every single one of my sins are already forgiven. Here's what else he says. He says, who healeth all thy diseases. Here's a phrase that's highly debated. The reality is, in case you didn't know this, God does heal today. God doesn't do it as a sign gift anymore. God doesn't do it as a miraculous verification of his gospel like he did back in the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when these sign wonders came along. But God does heal, you know that. God is the healer of all diseases, and ultimately, when you and I get a brand new body, we'll be healed of every disease we've ever known. We'll get a brand new body. Watch this, he says this, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse number 4, when he redeems your life from destruction, the idea could be spiritually, the idea could be emotionally, the idea could be physically, the idea could be mentally. All this is saying is this, God is a deliverer. God is the one who delivers us from everything. God delivers us from the panic. God delivers us from the worry. God delivers us from the anxiety. God delivers us from the lust. God delivers us from ruining our life. God delivers us from collapsing. God is our deliverer. Now watch this, the Bible says in verse number 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's an amazing picture here. An amazing picture. Whenever someone was crowned in the Bible, whenever someone was crowned, they would drop to one knee and they would crown something along those lines. And here's what God is saying. God is saying, I put upon you a crown. I want to identify you. I want you to have a brand new position. And what's my position? That I am in a position of loving kindness, and watch this, and tender mercies. I heard a message a long time ago about the loving kindness. And the word he said had the idea of it's very hard to put into one word what he's saying, so he took two words, loving, that's a powerful word, and kindness, and he put these two together and said, this is how God treats us. God doesn't just love us. God isn't just kind to us. God is lovingly kind to us. And this is fascinating. You know why? Because we're sinners. Because we were at one time enemies of God. Because I know myself, and I still walk my own ways. I know myself. I still often disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. I know who I am and how I live. And yet he's loving kindness, shows loving kindness to me and tender mercies. Look at verse number 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is an amazing construction here. When he says that your youth is renewed like the eagles and satisfying your mouth with good things, it has the idea of the newness never wears off. I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to use an illustration from the vehicle that we drive now, an Excursion. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But when we got that, we were elated at it. It had that newness about it. Everything about it. We just that feeling of like, we got a new vehicle. Well, now we have it for 6 months. It's like, yep, we got a vehicle. The newness wears off. This is the nature of life. You get a brand new tie. Wow, you like it. It looks good. You love it. Give it about 3 or 4 months and you want another one because the newness wears off. And here's what it's saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that he satisfies, it doesn't wear off. It's renewed like the eagle's strength. It's brand new, fresh and every day. Here's what he says in verse number 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Here's what he's saying. He's saying God will protect. God will do what's right by you. When we're in oppression, God will not be one that turns a blind eye when someone has done something wrong to somebody else. God will be the judge. But here's what I want to move to for the rest of the service. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says these words, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So first of all, David was pensive. But number two, David paused. And here's what I want to do this morning. The Bible says this phrase, he made known his ways unto Moses, and he made known his acts unto the children of Israel. Who is this God that we serve? Well, when David writes the psalm, as you know this, David doesn't have the New Testament. It hasn't been written yet. David is in process of writing some of the Old Testament. All he has is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that is what his premise is on who God is. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, there's a lot of people that would indict God of being simply the judge in the Old Testament, and he was merciful in the New Testament. God was the Holy One who executed judgment. He was the Holy One who gave people what they deserved. He was the Holy One who, verses like, if a son is rebellious, there should be stoning, and if there's adultery, there should be stoning. That was all found in the Old Testament. And then it's like we switch and say, now in the New Testament, though, we know God in His grace. In the Old Testament, we know God in His holiness and His judgment and His power and His might, His dominion. We learn how He has a hand swift to judge. That's who we learn about who God is. But in the New Testament, we learn about God who is full of grace, God who is full of kindness, God who is full of mercy. And we feel like the way that we perceive God in the Old Testament is different than the way that we perceive God in the New Testament. But I want you to see what David says. David says, when I stop and think about how God acted toward the children of Israel, it leads me to one conclusion. What is that, David? Well, you think about these children of Israel. You think about how they acted in the book of Numbers. You think about how they acted when they left Egypt, and when they were delivered with a mighty hand, and yet they were still complaining, and they were rebellious. And the Bible says there was a mixed multitude, and there was fornication going on, and there was idolatry going on, and there was times, much of the time, they wanted nothing to do with God. It was simply Moses and Aaron that served God, and Moses was frustrated a long time with this people who doesn't care about God and doesn't live for God. And you see God doing things like splitting open the ground and people being swallowed up, and you see God's judgment and His holiness. And you know what David says? David says, when I look at the nation of Israel, and when I see the way they acted, here's what I conclude. God never gave them what they deserved. I don't see a holy, vindictive God, David says. I don't see, by the way, when I'm using holiness, I'm using in His judging aspects. I don't see a God that executes punishment. I don't see a God that gives them what they deserve. Because if He gave them what they deserved, the nation of Israel would have been wiped off the face of the map. He never treated them the way they deserved to be treated. He said, when I see the nation of Israel, it reveals to me who God really is. And what I want to do this morning, for a moment, I want to pause and I want to step through the next few verses and remind you how God treated Israel is in a such greater way how God treats us. What God did for the nation of Israel, and He was everything that David said, but it still was that sense of the Old Testament. But now we're in this New Testament age where we dwell in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ dwells in us. And I want to remind you of what David said was the predominant way that God treated Israel. How did He treat them? He treated them with mercy. Can I help you with something? God doesn't give us mercy because we deserve it. God gives us mercy because He's merciful. God doesn't do good things in our life because we're good people. God does good things because He's a good God. God doesn't love us because we're lovable people and likable people. God loves us because He is love. That's why God does things. He doesn't do things because we have earned it. We have deserved it. We have lived in such a way that You ought to love me, God. I have dwelt in Your love, then I have learned Your love. That's what I deserve. Oh, I deserve Your goodness, God. I did this, I did this. I get Your goodness. Oh, God, because of the way I'm acting, I should get Your mercy. Oh, no, no, no. Everything that God does is not because of our character, but because of His character. God wants you to know, and I want you to know, and how God has stirred me. God does His good things to us because He is a good God. And God treated Israel the way He did, not at all because Israel deserved it. David said these words, Isaiah said these words, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. God treated Israel the way He treated Israel, not because they ever deserved it or acted in a way that, oh, now they've deserved God's mercy, but because God was merciful. Let me show you these verses in verses number 8 down to verse, I think it's like 18 or so. First of all, here's what the Bible says. Let's pause and look at the Lord. The Lord is merciful. I want to help you understand something about God. The Bible talks about how God is love. The Bible talks about God is good. The Bible talks about God is joy. The Bible talks about here that God is merciful. When God is merciful, it's not like God has like a little piece of mercy. I carry with me my credit cards and my license. I don't like wallets and stuff in my pocket, so this is what I got. This is what we kind of think about God's mercy. We kind of think, well, God's got a little bit of mercy. He's got a little bit of grace. He's got a little bit of love. He's got a little bit of joy, and He passes these things out to people. Like, here's some joy. No, you got to understand, God is mercy. When you want to understand what mercy is, you understand the way God deals with people. That is what mercy is. God doesn't own as a certain quality about Him, mercy is a certain section. No, God defines what mercy is. You understand mercy not by a way a man has acted. You understand mercy not the way your wife or your husband has treated you. You understand mercy by looking how God treated the nation of Israel. God who is a holy God. God who is a judging God. God who should have given Israel what they deserve. God never gave them those things. And this is who God is. God is not a God who loves to give out punishment. God is not a God who loves to chastise. God is not a God who loves to get on to us. God is a God who tends towards mercy because He is mercy. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is merciful and He's gracious. Watch verse number 8. Can I remind you of this? He's slow to anger. You guys know this. I mentioned this before. We have kids now messing with my life royally. And all of my illustrations used to be dog illustrations. Now they're kid illustrations. You can get mad at a dog. You're allowed to. You can kick dogs and not feel bad about it at all. It's a cool thing. You can take your dog, stupid dog, kick it. And I've never confessed, Lord, I shouldn't have kicked my dog. I've never confessed that. But there's been times lately when we are working on some things with Isaac and Elena, and we have our philosophies of parenting and this and that, and we try to draw those things from the Word of God, and Isaac is in a place right now where he is not going to sleep very easily, and he knows it, and so we're giving him a little bit of correction, i.e. a little spankings and this and that. Just don't worry, we're not beating the life out of our children, but we are letting them know that you can't do that. So he'll get up in his crib, and he'll start to cry, and we'll walk inside of there, and he'll, as soon as he sees it, he runs. The kid can't walk, but he runs, and he doesn't know what to do. He just kind of like, and he starts running, and he falls back down. He knows he's not supposed to be up. So you take out our little glue stick thing, and you take his little leg, and you give him a little pop, pop. By the way, if you determine to use a glue stick, pop yourself first, because those things hurt bad. I was like, oh, okay, buddy, I'll lay the glue stick on your... So, but anyways, my little kid, the other day, it was probably about 2 weeks ago, we learned a long time ago to never get angry, never spank or never correct out of anger. If you're angry about something, I'm not a person that's prone to anger, but I'll never forget, I walked in the other day, and it was like the sixth time I walked in, and I walked in, and I took him, and I kind of turned him over, and I pulled the thing back, and I felt... Not a boiling over anger, I'm going to kill you, kid. Not one of those, but just enough of a perturb that I was about to be in frustration. And I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit checked me in that moment, and I went. And I put down the thing, and I rolled him over to his side, and I said, buddy, I need you to go to sleep. Look at Daddy, go to sleep. And you'll get to meet him. He's a beast of a kid. He could probably kill me if he knew what he was doing, but he's a huge kid. But anyways, my point is this. There was that anger that came up. You know what's amazing the Bible says? God is slow to anger. God doesn't quickly get upset at us. That shocks me. I quickly get upset at things. I quickly get frustrated at things. I quickly get upset at sometimes what my wife does or sometimes what the kid does. I quickly get angry about things. It happens often in my life. But the Bible says God is slow. This is shocking because I sin a lot. And I get more frustrated with me, I think, than God does. Why? Because I'm not naturally merciful. And God is. He says in verse number 8, and He's plenteous in mercy. The idea of plenteous is very simple. It's overflowing. It's more than what we need. It's not like God says, okay, I know your life and you need, let's just say if we could weigh out mercy or something along those lines, you need 100 units of mercy, okay? You did a sin that's worthy of 100 units of mercy. I'm going to give you 100 units of mercy. That's not how God works. God is plenteous in this. God gives us more than we deserve. God withholds everything that we do deserve, and He's plenteous in this mercy. Let's continue down the word picture here. In verse number 8 and 9, He says, He will not always chide. You know what it means to chide someone, don't you? It means to get on to somebody. It means to say, hey, don't do that. Hey, quit that. And God, when He does that, just in case you didn't know this, God does that to us. God gets our attention. God snaps His fingers. God gives that little spanking, as it were. God gets our attention. But God is not a God that joys in chiding us. God is not a God that says, okay, they've sinned again. Now I can really teach them a lesson or two. No, the Bible says He will not always do this. He's going to make it brief. He's going to make it quick. He's just trying to get our attention again. He's just trying to help us, as it were. He's just trying to guide us along the way. This is the nature of God, that He's merciful. Watch what else He says. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He's not a God that holds your sin against you from back when you did it 12 years old or 18 years old or 3 weeks ago. He's not one that holds those things against us. He would, in a sense, as it were, be upset, and we're using human terminology to describe God, be upset at how we live at times and wish that we didn't do those things. But the moment we confess and say, God, I'm sorry for the way I'm living. I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for thinking that. I'm sorry for having that spirit. He doesn't hold that over us and wait until we really prove ourselves. He's a God that doesn't hold on to those things. He's merciful to us. Watch this. The Bible says, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Can I have you pause for 1 second? We're not supposed to do this very long, the Bible seems to indicate. I can have you for just 1 second think about your sins. You know, the sad thing is, oftentimes when you're sitting in the pews, and you look up at the guy that's up in the pulpit, we tend to think that this guy up there is a lot different than us guys out there. And I want to tell you, this guy up here is no different. This guy up here sins. This guy up here fails. This guy, the longer I've been saved, the more I feel like I sin. Maybe it's just that I'm seeing a whole lot more of it these days, but I see how selfish I am and how frustrated I get and impatient I get. I see my sins. You know what's amazing? The Bible says if we keep the whole law and get offended at one point, we're guilty of all. That means I am guilty of every single sin in the law every time I sin. That's how much guilt falls on me. And you know what I deserve? The Bible says in the book of Lamentations, wherewithal should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? What the Bible is saying there is, why in the world would I ever complain about anything when I consider what I deserve for my sins? I deserve a place called hell. So no matter what I get on this earth, if I'm poor or diseased or lonely, it's better than a place called hell. I did have no reason whatsoever to complain. And here's what God says. God says here in verse number 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. God has never one time given you anything close to what you deserve. Never has He dealt with us proportionately. Oh, that's a big sin. Oh, here's a big punishment. Oh, that's an even bigger sin. Oh, here's a bigger punishment. God has not dealt with us like that. He's merciful. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. How has He rewarded us? He's rewarded us according to the death of Christ. That He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Watch what He says in verse number 11. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. By the way, the idea of fear is a moving fear. It's a reverential, it's a recognition of the power and might of something. It has the elements of trust involved. Here's what He says. As high as the heaven above, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. How big is God's mercy towards us? Towards the things that you've done, the way that you've lived, the things that you've said, the things that you've watched, the movies you watch, the way that we've acted. How great is God's mercy? It's as high, and in these days they didn't understand the ramifications of how enormous it was, but as high up as that thing up in the sun, the sky is, that thing, that the heavens above, the ever-expanding universe, the stars that are ever-expanding as it were, and the universe can't even be explored in how big it is. You know what that's telling me? The mercy of God can't be contained. It can't be measured. There is nothing that I've done that can limit the mercy of God towards me. Here's what he says. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know this, don't you? You start heading north on the world, on the earth, you eventually get to the North Pole, and then you start heading south. Then you get to the South Pole, and eventually you start heading north. You get to the North Pole, you start heading south. You know this, don't you? If you start heading east, you never hit west. You eternally go east. And here's what he says. That's how far he has disassociated my sin from me. That is mind-boggling. I don't have the capacity as a human to remove memory. I cannot remove association. It's virtually impossible that if you had a dad that was abusive to you, to just disassociate the fact that he was abusive to you. That's an impossibility, as it were. But God says that's how far he's removed his transgressions from us, our transgressions rather from us. He doesn't associate us as sinful people. He sees us in Jesus Christ. He's removed that from me. That's his mercy. Look at verse number 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I mentioned this already, but children has changed our life. And you guys have been a part of that and praying. But it's inexplicable. When Elena cries, or when Elena says, Daddy, and when Isaac goes, I know he's trying to say something to me. I know he is. But these kids, there's just something in an earthly father that gravitates towards them and sees them. And when my wife tells me, she says, you give that girl whatever she wants. All she has to do is start little, Daddy, and you give it. I'm like, yeah, I do. She says, Daddy. And that's just kind of the rules. You're supposed to do that. But here's what the Bible says. God pities us. God pities us like a father would his children. God deals with us in tenderness and joy and kindness. That's how God deals with us. He says in verse number 14, I love these verses. I want you to see the verses number 14 through 16. Here's what he says. For the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Can I help you with something? Do you know not everything we do that is a disaster or a mess up is sin related? Sometimes we are just humans that make mistakes. Sometimes we're just humans that didn't know better. Sometimes we're just humans that we're just weak and we can't do everything. We're not God. We are frail people that are prone to failure. I'm not even talking in a sinful sense. You know this spiritually. We're prone to failure in a sinning against God, rebellion, disobeying God type of way. But I'm just talking about that we are failures in the sense of we forget things and we mess up and we make a choice and we thought it was the right choice and it was the wrong choice. And we are frail people. And here's what God says. I know that. I deal with you not in expecting you to be God. I deal with you in knowing who you are, that you are frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows how he made man, and he took the fragments of the elements and the dust, and he compiled them together, and man lives for a certain amount of years, and when he dies, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, he goes back to the normal state he was before he was made. He's just dust. He's just elements put together. He knows that we're nothing. He deals with us that way. He deals with us. Verse number 16, for as the wind passed, verse number 15, as for man, his days are as grass, and as the flower of field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Here's what he says, man doesn't last. Man is like a flower that blooms for a second. I bought my wife flowers on Monday just because. Those are the best, by the way, guys, the just because ones. What is this for my birthday? No. It's not that stuff. Just because is the way to go. I mean, don't forget the birthday, but just because. So I bought my wife flowers, and they're not going to last. It's a strange thing, by the way. I want gifts that last. I don't want gifts that last for like 3 days and are gone. But wives, they're fine with that. Oh, so pretty. Dead and terrible in 3 days. But either way, the flower's up and it's gone. The flower's up and it's gone. And that's man. Man is up and he's gone. Man is up and he's gone. Thousands have lived before us. Millions have lived before us. They'll be up and they're gone. They do not live. They are frail as the dust moves, as it shifts around. That's what we are. But watch this. What is everlasting? Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and is righteous unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to them. I want you to see this. David wants to remind you that God is merciful. And here's what I want to remind you in this revival meeting, that God is merciful to us. I don't know your life, and you don't know mine. I don't know your thoughts, and you don't know mine. I don't know your actions, and you don't know mine. We don't know each other like God knows us, obviously. But I do want you to know this. God is merciful. When we get ourselves in situations because we're just dumb, and God is merciful. We fail, but God is merciful. We sin, but God is merciful. So here's the conclusion. David was pensive. David paused. And lastly, here's what I want to conclude with. So David praised. See, the conclusion of mercy is praise because there's no other thing. Everything that he did was out of his goodness to me. It wasn't something I did. All I can do is praise him for it. And this is a right response. Watch what he says in verse number 19. The Lord hath repaired his throne of the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Verse number 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's what David says, and I'm finished. David says, I think of who God is, and I think of who I am. I think of the way I live. I think of the way I act. I think of the mistakes I make. I think of the sins I commit. But I think of who God is. And I think that he's merciful. I think that he's kind. I think that he's gracious. I think that he's forgiving. I think of his mercy that's manifold towards me and plenteous towards me. He has never given me what I've deserved. He's forgiven me every single time. He has dealt with me in mercy and mercy. He has completely disassociated my sin from me. He treats me as his very own child. So what does this produce? It should produce praise. It should produce literally the tear in the eye that says, God, why are you so good to me? God, I praise you that you're merciful. How is it that you would forgive me of these sins? How is it that you'd be so kind to a person that messes up so much? How is it, God, that when I would try so hard, but I would fail so hard often as well, you'd be so merciful to me? How is it, God, when I've committed the same thing over and over again, you are merciful to me, God? How is it that I try to walk with you, and as I walk with you, I realize that the great amount of sin that you're dealing with in my life, and you haven't dealt with me according to what I deserve. You've dealt with me according to the Jesus Christ. You have not given me what I deserve. God, I praise you. I bless the Lord, O my soul. I have no other response but to say thank you, God, that I'm here today and you're letting me serve you. I don't deserve to serve you, God. I don't deserve a wife. I don't deserve these children. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve your kindness to me. I don't deserve your love towards me. I don't deserve you to help me. I don't deserve you to answer my prayers. I don't deserve any of this. There's nothing that I get from you that I have deserved or earned or it matches up to the life that I've lived. Nothing whatsoever. It's all because of the fact that you're merciful, God. And so David ends by telling his soul, soul, bless the Lord. That's all I can do is say, God, thank you. And I praise you that you've given me far more than I ever deserved. You've withheld what I did deserve. You've been merciful. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want to do that as we close in prayer. We've got a minute here. I want to spend a moment, if you would, and I want to ask you to contemplate the mercy of the Lord, that he's been merciful. And a lot of times when we preach revival meetings, we preach, all right, here's the decision, here's the choice to make. You know, will you tell others, or will you serve, or will you, here's the choice to make. Will you praise the Lord for his mercy? Will you recognize this morning that there's nothing that you've gotten, it's because you've deserved it. If we got what we deserve, we would be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. So take a moment to talk to the Lord about His mercy. I pray, Father, that our focus would be You. And how merciful You are, God. As high as the heavens above the earth. From everlasting to everlasting. As far as the east is from the west. When David looked at how You dealt with Israel, he learned this. God was awfully merciful. You've always been merciful and You always will be merciful. That's who You are. And we praise You, God, for Your mercy this morning. I pray hearts would be humbled and worshipful for how merciful You've been. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.